Typical hippies. The whole thing, my dad even went to Woodstock back then. And so what stirred me is that God is a God of revival. He does send revival, right? And so I need to revisit those times. And so this is why I pray what Habakkuk prayed. He said, Lord, I've heard of your fame in the past. Renew them in our day, in our time, in wrath, remember mercy. That's Habakkuk's prayer. And so I was praying that this week. But I want you to know there is movement in our country. It may be small. What happened to Asbury College a couple, year and a half ago? What happened at Ohio State University this past August, right? What happened at Ole Miss? A couple months ago, a leader of a growing ministry said this, I believe this is a generation that will usher in the greatest move of God we've ever seen. And we're seeing that, said organizer and evangelist Tony Pruitt during a recent podcast. And I do believe what we have in the fall and the spring of this past year is just the beginning. Greater things are coming, and I feel for the end of this year and the leading into 2025, something greater is coming. God is doing something across this nation. I do believe this move of God on college campuses is ushering in a greater awakening. I don't know that. I'm still processing, but I cannot not say anything, right? But I also know, and I thought about this, the Jesus revolution is that revival is not always orderly. You know, it's not always easy to follow. God sometimes has to slow down, process, and then make changes. For Chuck Smith, he had to change his attitude towards the hippies, and he did. For Lonnie Smith, his ego got the best of him, and it led to him falling away from the Lord, but he eventually repented and came back. For Greg, the upbringing he had was so broken, and he worked through that and has pastored Harvest Fellowship now for over 50 years. And Ellen's been following his ministry for 35. So what about us? The question is, how are we seeking the Lord again for his move on our country? Or the question of what is Jesus asking us to give up so we can give into his plan for a deeper walk with him and a greater missional impact with him? Last week, I kind of noticed there's a lot of, not a lot, but some new people. If you weren't here, we're in a series called The Jesus Lifestyle. And out of that, we've looked at learning to live with Jesus, learning to become like Jesus in order to do like Jesus. But then after that, I said, wait a minute, we need to also learn to plan with Jesus how we can set a course to go deeper with him. And so last week, if you were here, you'll see in your bulletin, if you could just take that out, it's what many in the church history have talked about, a rule of life. Not rules, plural, but a rule in which it's a plan, a commitment. It's a set of course to go after God and have a missional impact with Jesus. And I know that last week it could be cumbersome when we looked at those nine. We looked at them last week. And I'm just going to do a basic review. So if this is your first time, it may not sit or kind of come all together for you when you look at these nine, when you think about the rule of life. Again, this is not religious hoops you jump through. It's basically saying, like you would say to your spouse, we're going to date weekly because I want time with you, honey. I just got a text from Ellen yesterday. Honey, we need to get away for 2 days. I said, all right, we're on it. Why? Because we just want to be together uninterrupted, right? And so therefore, we need to set something. So what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to walk through those nine briefly and then take baby steps. You're going to give yourself a score. So I'm going to give you time to pray quietly. I think there'll be some music in the background. And then at the end of those nine, as you look at them, give yourself a grade, find the two lowest and the one highest. And those are your baby steps. Those three are your baby steps. Because sometimes if you look at all nine, you just get overwhelmed. We want to be able to do just three baby steps. So let's review a little bit of that. I want to do this with you and then give you some time and space to pray at the end. When I look at Paul's life, he said this, "For I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That knowing of Christ set him on a course that some of the things he faced, it was amazing how he got through. But he only got through because of that relationship with Jesus. When you think about when he was in prison, right, in Philippi, he had this perspective, "But whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." There's not a plan there, but the end result shows that in the course that he set to know Christ, he endured imprisonment. When in prison again with Silas, he's unjustly treated, but they're singing in prison, right? What is that? That's that perspective that Christ is with me even in that moment. When he was in great need, when he had no roof over his head, no food on the table, no clothes on his back, he said, "I have learned to be content in every situation." So whatever plan he had, this is the end result. He was able to find contentment. In the moments of conflict, Paul got in conflict with Barnabas. Remember the argument they had about Mark? These two split, went separate ways, then reconciled. And later in Paul's life, he says, "I want to see Mark. I want to see Mark." And so we need just a plan to go deeper with the Lord. So let's review these. They're there. The first one I talked about last week is prayer. Jesus made the promise, "My sheep hear my voice." This wasn't an idea or a metaphor. He was saying, "Yes, if you know me, you're going to know my voice." And so prayer is that time to know his voice. His voice brings me the greatest joy. I get more out of what I hear him say to me than what I get to say to him. I get more mileage out of what he says to me than the freedom to say anything my heart desires to say to him. And we looked at four levels. You'll see them there. Speaking to God, conversing with God, listening for God, and then finally just being with him. Like my wife texts me, "I just want to be with you for 2 days, uninterrupted, alone." That's what she wants. And I'm all for that, right? So this relationship of prayer, Teresa Avila was a huge inspiration to me in this area. And out of her writings of what intimacy with Jesus looked like, John Michael Talbot took her words and put it to a beautiful song. And it's that song, "Christ has no body now but yours, no hands on feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes to which he looks, compassion on the world. Yours are the feet to which he wants to do good. Christ in you, the hope of glory." Prayer does that, right? Prayer does that. The voice of God we need. Hebrews reminds us, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily so that may not your hearts be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So prayer. Think about prayer. Scripture. During Jesus' ministry, often he would take the living word, the written word, and make it living because it was coming from his own lips. And so we see that it was very much part of his life, Jesus' speech. One time in John 8, he's having a debate with the scholars of his day, and he's holding nothing back in this conversation. And then he says these words in the middle of the debate in John 8, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When do you know the truth according to what Jesus said? When we read? No. When we hold. Those who hold to my teaching through fire and rain and storm and trouble and heartache and loss, those who hold to my teaching, then we know. Then we're free. Then we realized his truth is stronger than anything in this life to take this away. then you're really my disciple. So the word of God, like that. The word of God. So you'll see there, baby steps is a devotional reading. We talked about that last week. Meditative reading, learning to hear the voice of Jesus through the scriptures. And then studying, going deeper. The third area last week, we looked at fasting. Again, fasting is a form of self-denial to get to the Spirit of God. We die to self to get to life. We say to the body, this is what we say to the body, I'm in control here by the Spirit of God. You will not control me. This appetite right here, after Penn State's loss yesterday, I was ready to eat like three burgers. Right? Because you just, whatever. Fasting, you're saying, no, I want to live by the Spirit of God and not by my body's appetite. Jesus showed his disciples, I love this passage where they come to Jesus. Your disciples are not fasting. How come? John's disciples fast, but Jesus, yours don't. He says, because I'm with them. And when I leave, they'll fast. What does food have to do with that? Because he said, they will long for me. There's a home, John Piper says, there's a homesickness for God. That's why we fast. We want more of him. And so fasting is that. What I like to say is your spiritual wonder bread of heaven will always be more vital than the wonder bread in your cupboard. There's something in fasting that Jesus offers. Then we looked at Sabbath last week. Have you ever had that problem where your head is spinning and you cannot put it in park? Right? Your head is spinning. You ever have that moment where your head is just so filled with clutter, you don't know how to put them in the filing cabinet of your mind and be able to be still? Sabbath is that. It's detoxing. It's slowing down. It's telling your job, take a hike, because today I'm not working. Hebrews, right? 4:1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you are found to be fallen short. Sabbath is a time where we declare that the place that we're at is a place where heaven will rest. And I abstain from things on earth so I can get to that place with Christ. Hebrews says later, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. He's pointing to Israel. Every effort means that sometimes emergencies do come up on Sabbath. They happen, right? We've been in the emergency room. We've had three kids. Every effort means that sometimes your vocation all of a sudden it crashes and you have to work on the Sabbath. Every effort means that, yes, sometimes a family, the entire family gets a cold and everybody's bedridden. But when we Sabbath, we go, wait, I'm going to take another day and I'm going to make it that day for the Lord. So how is your Sabbath? Taking that time. Fifth, solitude and silence. We talked about that. It's amazing to me, I've lived 59 years now, is that the world is getting louder and noisier. At Sheetz, the last 10 years I've noticed, I can't pump my gas without music blasting in my head. And their music selection is terrible. But even when I'm pumping gas, I can't even just be in a silent place. Like, now, just quiet, silence, solitude. There are things in here that are going on that when I'm silent, it comes up, and then I can deal with it later. I write it down. I'm silent because the noise now is slowing down, and I'm listening. I write it down to get to it later. Solitude, silence. Solitude is not just being alone. There are times I remember with Ellen, she said, honey, just take the kids out. I just need to be alone in this home. So I'd take the three kids and it was, all right, kids, off to McDonald's. Here we go, you know. And that's where we went. But it was more about she just needed her time alone. But there's time alone on this where you purposely say, God, it's you and me. I'm not just alone. I'm specifically meeting with you. How's your solitude and silence? When I looked at this and studied this, I'm still looking at this rule of life. I love what the scripture says here. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. The one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations 3. I know this can be hard with families with 4, 5, 6, 7 kids. But there are other spiritual disciplines that we have found beneficial. The spiritual discipline of simplicity. You ever go in your clothes closet and go, man, I've got a lot of sweaters, you know? Or you go into your refrigerator and you go, three brands of mustard, you know, or whatever. Simplicity is trying to bring it down to simplicity. There's other disciplines like the spiritual discipline of reflection. I think we were doing that, Megan and I. We were reflecting over the last 8 years in light of the election. It's reflecting it specifically. Then there's a discipline of stability. We didn't talk about that. I'm just saying there are other ones. Ellen and I are trying to make roots. We've been in the State College area for 25 years while I do these interims. And so we've seen that, the discipline of stability. So number six, community. Woven through the fabric of Scripture, you see one another all through the Scripture. Love one another, submit to one another, care for one another, carry each other's burdens, give to one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. I'm finding that when we do one another's, we go deeper with Christ. What we do not do together, we don't go deeper with Christ. One another's takes us deeper. Community. We need community. I spoke to you last week about your core group of friends, your go-to friends that you need to have. Then there's secondly, the band of brothers or sisters, that same season of life that you have. Or what I call the family trio, a spiritual father or mother, brother or sister, son or daughter. Fathers call you up, brothers you walk alongside of, sons you invest in, having that kind of community. I remember when I was spiritual life director, I was prayer director of Europe, and I would work with pastors in Europe to go deeper with the Lord. And I remember we were gathering pastors, though, in Africa. So there were 11 nations. We gathered over 120 pastors and leaders to grow together and pray together. And Øystein was the son of Ivar. Ivar was the director of Europe for prayer. And Ivar was a guy I really looked up. He passed away. They asked me to take his place. So I took his place. I remember working with his son, Øystein and Frodo. And we were in Africa. And while Øystein was leading in prayer, the Lord just whispered to him, I'm about to replace his father. Tell him for me. I was like, okay. So I said, Øystein, I don't know what this means, but I just feel like the Lord spoke to me for you. He's going to replace your father. We had lunch about an hour later. He came up to me. He said, Pete, you're not going to believe this, but right after you said that, Fred came up to me and said, I know you lost your father, but if you're open to it, I'd like to be a spiritual father in your life. That's the Lord. That's community. It's just how he works in wonderful ways. I'll never forget that story of Øystein. Your personal ministry. Again, looking at that, Romans 12, God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. They're never withdrawn. In other words, we hang up our cleats on our job, but we never take off our apron of our personal ministry. In other words, we're wired and called by God a certain way to have a ministry right to the very end of our life. And you have one. I love what Os Guinness says about our calling. This is what he said. God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with special devotion, lived out in response to his summons and service. God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with special devotion, lived out in response to his summons and service. And so one of the marks I see that those that finish well in church history and in Scripture, they're more invested at the end of their life than they were in the beginning. So I said to my wife, I said, honey, I'm never going to retire. That's not even a word in my language. It's just not. I mean, yeah. Number eight, generosity. You'll see their baby steps of generosity. Again, Paul says those that sow sparingly reap sparingly, those who give generously, reap generously. This is not just about finances. It includes that, but it's time and talent and treasure, how we use that together. And I've seen this used in different ways in different churches over the years. One of the best that I saw in terms of generosity is the generosity of our time. So Calvary Church, one of the churches I worked with in transition and helping them, was they took what they called City Serve. Once a year, they served the city. And what they did was they had no services that day, but they had a service to the city. And so they took a list of all the needs in the city, raking, cleaning, you name it. And we served the city. And while we were out there, they were videotaping that. And then at the end, we all saw the different, you know, not all of them, but just the impact of that. The time and energy to serve our city was a wonderful gift to see. Generosity. Finally, witness. Witness. Be active in sharing your faith. You see the baby steps there? There are two that I mentioned to you. You have them there. So let me just mention just four recommendations, and I'll bring this to a close, and then we'll take some time of prayer. A few recommendations to plan with Jesus. First recommendation, remember, disciplines are a means to an end, not the end itself. John Mark Comer makes this point. I've said this before. It's a means to live with Jesus, to become like Jesus. It's not the end. They're a means to the end. What I like to say is you're laying down the asphalt, right, and you want the land, Jesus' presence, to land on that, right? And the disciplines are for that. Just a recommendation and number two, personal tips. Remember, your biorhythms do affect your spiritual rhythms, right? If I'm not sleeping well, if I'm not eating right, I'm not exercising. Our biorhythms do affect our spiritual rhythms. And so if you take care of your body, your soul and spirit will be grateful for that. And so that's part of it. Fasting is not just that we abstain to obtain Christ. It's actually a cleansing of our body. The discipline of silence, it's decluttering the soul, besides getting close to God. And a life of generosity enables us to loosen the power of finance on our life that we feel so controlled, so insecure for lack of. Giving helps loosen that. And so remember those reasons. Third recommendation, a good starting place is where you are with Jesus, not where you should be. Where you are, not where you should be. Some of us have great ambition and zeal, but we bite too much. That would be me. I am all or nothing kind of guy. And so I've had to be careful with that. Some of you might be the opposite. We settle for too little, right? So just start where you are and then look at those baby steps. Fourth, before we say a new yes with our baby steps, we need to say no to other things. Our life is already full. What we say yes to, we've got to say no. Just an example of that. When I went into my doctoral studies, I knew this was going to be a big yes. And I had to look at my life and go, what am I saying no to? Or what do I need to say no to? As you've gotten to know me, I love football. So I looked at my life with football during 5.5 months of the season. I watched 72 football games every year. That was 2.5 games a year I would watch football. And I loved it. I enjoyed it. And so, but I also knew that I needed to cut back on that. And so gradually, I've got down to about 15 games. And so that's just where I'm at. And just to let you know, for 25 seasons, I have a black book of every NFL pick of every game for 25 years. That's how much I love the game. And that book no longer, I don't have time anymore for that. I just don't. And so when I went down to about 3 or 4 games a year, Ellen said to me, you need to watch some more football. Because she knows I enjoy it, except for yesterday's game. But before you say yes to something, look at your life. What can you say no to? Does that make sense? Okay. So let me wrap it up, give you some time to pray. Again, for me, these are not legalistic rules. They're not signs of maturity. Listen. These are not signs of maturity. I have them in my life because of my lack of maturity. Right now, I'm looking at my YouTube viewing, It's humbling because this whole election year I've been studying and I'm like, I need a break. I need a break. You know, what I want to end with is a true story. It's called, Have You Ever Seen My Octopus Teacher? Have you seen that? Raise your hand if you've seen it. My Octopus Teacher. Yes, Bonnie. Okay, good. Most of you have. Maybe the prime, what do you call them, prime timers? I'm sorry. The empty nesters?
Empty nesters.
Prime timers.
I like it.
I have one that we could use. Well, whatever. Craig Foster is a documentarian. And over the course of his career, he reached a breaking point where he needed a break. He had been traveling the world doing all kinds of documentaries. And so he needed to take a break. So he went to Cape Town, South Africa for a year off. And My Octopus Teacher is about his year that he took off. And he loved scuba diving. That was his recreational thing that he did. But on this particular day, he ran into a young octopus that took to him and he took to it. And the document is about their emerging relationship they had in nature. And during this document, you could see how what this particular octopus did to survive. They call it the pyjama sharks love octopus. And so the things that this particular thing she would do to hide was phenomenal. There was this moment when she was near the end of her life. It was amazing. It was an octopus. She took out her hands and was touching him in two ways as if she was saying goodbye. And Craig, you know, it was just like, I was seeing the metaphor of this, right? The metaphor to me is, look, creation tells us a story of the Creator, right? And in this moment, we see a small picture of what's meant to be, that when we live together, we learn from each other, even creation. And so this octopus, you know, I remember showing my students at Grace Prep, they're like, thanks, coach, you make us cry in class. You know, it's that kind of moving story. And so remember, we have one who's asked and invited us to live with him and become like him, to do like him. Take these moments, I'm just asked to play some music and look at the list. Pray, just take a few moments, just so you could just look this over and say, Jesus, what is it you want? What is it you desire? What are those baby steps for me? And so let's just take this time, and then after that, we'll take some communion together.